You got your Bibles with you today, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 22. It's our theme verse for this series we're working on, and we're not going to spend tons of time there, but it is kind of the leading verse for us as we've unfolding this thought. And today, the next 2 weeks beyond today, we're going to be talking about the most important, or one of the most important, items in our lives. Money, finances, stuff, the stuff of life that sometimes can, you know, Dave Ramsey has this saying. He says, money's fun if you got some. How many would kind of agree with that? Money can be fun if you got some. I think Dave Ramsey's just a giant in this field of finances. Money's fun if you got some. Repeat that. Money's fun if you got some. Now, how many, if I just were to ask, not maybe a show of hands or just your thoughts, would you like to have, would it be nice to have a little more money? No, it says no, not a little bit more, a lot more, okay? All right, we kind of got the idea there. And I think all of us would probably weigh in on that. As we think about money, often our biggest and most important thought is, it's just tight times. It's hard right now. In fact, we have called this series Strapped, or at least this session today, Strapped, because I keep hearing that from people. I keep hearing how controlled they feel by their lack of finances, by how tight things are, or by how challenging finances are. Now, I don't know if this is going to work today. Chuck, we don't always get a chance to talk, but could I ask you to help me today? Come on up here, and maybe Janie too. I could pick somebody. Daniel? He's going from the top of the ladder. Do you mind being a volunteer today?
Sure.
Give Daniel a hand right here. Go ahead and
I didn't do nothing yesterday.
He didn't do anything yesterday, so we got to get him today. Now, I want to just use Daniel for a minute. Yeah, this isn't him at all. This is totally the average American, the average young man his age, okay? It's not him. I don't know his personal finances, but we're just going to pretend like he's the average guy for a minute, and we are going to strap him down. Is that okay? Go ahead, Janie. Do a little strap there. All right, are you liking it? You liking it? Yeah. So these statistics are appalling but true. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple, 6, 7 statistics that just kind of paint the strapped picture here. The first one is, here, let's just go ahead and stick that on there. And go ahead and tape that on there. Let's talk about debt for a minute. The average American household owes 136% of their annual income in debt. Okay, are you catching that? So let's say in Thurston County, the average income is $62,100, okay? The average indebtedness of that household is $83,000. So if you had all your bills paid and said, I'm just going to work the whole year to pay off my debt, you couldn't do it in a year. If you didn't buy any food, any housing, no car, nothing, but just paid off your debt, it would take you a year and a couple of months. 136% of the annual income, household income, is owed in, we would call it consumer debt. That makes you feel strapped. Just real quick, peek at that verse that I listed out. It's Proverbs 22:7. Do you guys know that one by heart already? The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Yeah? Or slave, some would say. We'll get back to that. Let's give him a little bit more strapped part here. Now, this is similar but different. Just the average balance on our credit card. So just taking all the averages across the nation, you know what the average, for those who don't pay them off Monthly. Okay, so there's a little caveat in there. For those who don't pay their credit card bills off monthly, who are paying like, you know, the minimum required, $14,517 is the average balance for those who don't pay off their credit cards monthly. Are you feeling strapped? Maybe. Daniel is. I think he needs some around his feet here. Now, I don't know if he even has an auto loan, but the average person, because they can't walk all everywhere, you know, they got to have an auto loan. 73% of Americans have an auto loan. Okay? Now, to me, that's almost encouraging, because I once heard that you can't make it in the United States without an auto loan. I mean, that was what was sold to me as I was growing up. So I'm almost encouraged that only 73% have auto loans. And, you know, those tend to be on the high side. Sometimes they aren't, but grab that one there. Student loans. Now, I don't know where he would go to school if he could. He doesn't like the Oregon Ducks. You can tell that, right? But if he was at school, this is the appalling statistic for young guys. At 21 years old, the average indebtedness is $14,000. Okay? At 28 years old, usually when kids are going to school, it goes from $12,000 to $78,000. At age 28, how old are you, Dan? 31. He's a little over that. At age 28, the average is $78,000 for those who have student loans. Or what are we doing to our young people? I think we're strapping them down, right? Come on, you got to get some more going there, guys. Come on. I don't have that many here. Let's put these kind of together, because I think this is more emotional with no plan and no budget. How many people have a budget? A written budget. 74% don't. So 26% do, 74% don't. Here's another one that's kind of appalling. 55% of Americans say they're living from paycheck to paycheck, with very little, if any, savings. In other words, if you were to miss 1 month of your income, you'd be in a heap of trouble, okay? And for some of us, well, of course that's normal, and I'm saying that's the feeling of being enslaved. That's the feeling of indebtedness. Well, this one kind of goes with all those too. Just it says no margin, okay? No margin. You know, it's that idea. Yeah, I picked a good color, didn't I? Could have got some green in there too to be kind of Seahawk colors.
You want him to be blind to his debt?
He's blinded to his debt. Go ahead and finish off your rolls there. I'm going to stop with the statistics for a minute and just talk about the verse, okay? This idea that we would be strapped. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. You know, God gave us this wisdom. God gave us this opportunity to understand what his plan is for us, and his plan is not bondage. His plan is not servitude. His plan is not that we would feel so bound up that we were not able to move. Now, sometimes we don't say, I'm in bondage, but this is the kind of thing I hear. I hear a lot. You know, I hear couples, I would love to get married. We want to get married. I know we just can't afford it right now. Have you ever heard that from anybody? What are they saying? You know, the things that are most important to them, they're delaying. How many of you have ever heard someone say, oh, we really want to start a family. We just really want to have kids. We are so excited about having kids, but we can't afford it right now. We're paying off our debts. Well, we're not really paying them off. We're paying down some on some of our debts. And so they end up, in many cases, living their life with these phraseologies. I want to start a family and have more children, but not now. What about homes? You know, I want to buy a house. Janie's just really going to town, isn't she?
This is wearing me out.
They are just really having a blast up here. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Yay, we got to the end of it"? Oh, I got some more. Daniel? No. I think we're getting into it. You guys are kind of catching the idea, right? Okay. I think Daniel's going to remember this one for a long time, don't you? How about someone who says, "I hate my job. I'd get another job, but I can't afford the buffer to leave one to get another." You know, often you hear that. Oh, this is one. That is good. That is good. Someone who says, "Oh, you know, Pastor Bruce, I really want to go on that mission trip. You know where the kids are going down to Mexico? They're helping out the homeless. They're gonna, but I can't afford the time. I can't do it." And there's some realities to life, but you hear that, "Oh, you know what I want to do? I want to take the number of kids that I have 3 kids. I want to support kids through Compassion International, and I want to take those kids who don't have anything, and I can support them for $30 a month. Oh, man, I don't have $30 a month. I can't do it because I'm strapped. I'm so tied up. My finances are so bound that I just can't do it." And again, the realities of life are huge, but often it's because we've disobeyed God's wisdom. We've indebted ourselves unnecessarily. We've believed lies like, "Well, everyone's got a car payment." And we've so stacked up our debts that when we go to the monthly budget, so much of our money is taken. We don't have any margin. We don't have any room. We've built no space. And so we feel strapped. We feel strapped. Can't do the things that God's really calling me to do. "Oh, Pastor Bruce, I just love what's happening in the body of Christ right now. I love people getting baptized and coming to the Lord. I just love it when we're adding staff and we're helping. But I can't really help right now because I'm strapped." Yeah. "But I will." And you know what I hear all the time? "I've got a lottery ticket and I think it's a winner." Yeah, yeah. "And boy, if I win the lottery, do you know what we're going to do at Capital Vision?" They'll say, I go, that's not God's plan. That's not God's best. In fact, he talks about surety, and he talks about those who buy for luck. And it's not God's plan. It's not his purpose for us. How long should we leave Daniel up here? I feel like we should leave him a little longer. Yeah, they all think that we should. I'm surprised they didn't go over the mouth, you know, but Janie was compassionate on you. Yeah. So let me just say it this way. In our culture right now, that's normal. That's normal. In terms of the unseen financial picture of people, that's normal. And our culture, our society, our advertisement, everything about consumer mentality is promoting that. Now, I want to say to you today, God calls his people to be weird, not normal. Chuck focused on that a couple weeks ago. We are to be strangers in this world, aliens, so to speak, not of this world. Yeah. So we resist the culture's desire to strap us down. We resist every call the culture makes to spend every penny that we get and to go deeper in debt. My prayer, my heart for the body of Christ, ours and the body of Christ around, is that we would be freed up from servitude, we'd be freed up from slavery, so that we could be as generous as God wants us to be and as free as he's called us to be. There's been no other culture like our culture that's experienced this kind of indebtedness. You know, for the first time since the United States began, we have a negative savings, a net negative savings. That means we're borrowing more across the nation, and I'm not just talking about government here, I'm talking about individuals, than we're saving. Yeah, first time. What's happening to us? We're buying a lie, and it's costing us our freedom. So that's why I'm talking about it in church today. You know, that's why I'm talking about it in church today, because God's heart is all about freedom. It's all about opportunity, and it's all about being his servant, not money's servant. It's all about coming to him. That's why 23,000 verses in the Bible have to do with money and possessions. A lot of verses. A lot of opportunity. 2,300 verses in the Bible. Five times as many as prayer or faith. It is the spike on the topics of what God talks about. The Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels that Jesus taught are about finances, are about money. So sometimes people are real skittish. Why are we talking about this in church? Aren't we supposed to have a separation of funds and church? No, he pulls them right together. He says, nope, there's a oneness and a singularity of purpose in life. It all flows together. Here's one for you. 2/3 of Jesus' parables deal with possessions or money. Yeah. Well, so here's our get a mover kind of thing. We get strapped by two things. The first one is a wrong heart application. I call it by loving money. By loving money. The Bible talks a lot about where our hearts are placed when it comes to affection. And while the world's trying to buy our hearts, the world's trying to advertise so that we want, the scripture is the exact opposite. In fact, it says to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, Paul says to Timothy, and we can take nothing out of it. That sounds pretty free to me. That sounds unstrapped to me, doesn't it to you? You know, when they hold a baby up, just newborn, pretty much just there, and that's how we leave the world. So why do we strap ourselves in between? Well, he says, you brought nothing into the world, you can take nothing out, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. It's the exact opposite. That's a rebellious attitude to the world. The world says, never be content. Never be content with that. Always strive for more. Look at verse 9. But those who want to get rich, circle that if you would. Want to get rich. You can tell if your heart is in the wrong spot, if you're loving money, if you want to get rich. If deep down in the recesses of your heart, when you see somebody making it big, when you see somebody and you go, oh, I just wish I could. Oh, they just won the lottery or whatever it is. Or they just got an inheritance. You go, oh, if that were me, and you want to be, what's he say? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. They fall into, what's implied in falling into? I mean, you're lowering yourself, you know, you're tripping. There's a feeling of accidental. In fact, what's it say? And many fall into temptation and a trap. Who's trying to trap us here? Who's trying to trap us? The enemy. Who wants us like this? It's not the Lord. It's the enemy. In fact, here would be the saying, strapped is trapped. In fact, why don't you just repeat that with me? Strapped is trapped. One more time. Strapped is trapped. I mean, the mouse trap came down on him, right? And he's trapped as he's strapped, you know? And that's the way people feel as they yield and fall into this temptation about money. In fact, let's just go on. They fall into these desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Catch this one. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What's to say is the root of all kinds of evil? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you're 180 out from our culture. Our culture would never say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Just the opposite. They say the love of money is your answer. The love of money is your ticket out. The love of money is what you've got to do to have motivation. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, well, he could have put all kinds of things in there, couldn't he? I mean, he could have put your sexual desires are the root of all kinds of evil. Some of us think that way. I mean, he could have put a lot of different items in there. Instead, he said, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, what is it? Eager for money. Look at this last one. Have wandered. Circle the word wandered. You got fall into a trap and wandered. What's implied in those words? Fall into and wandered. This is not intentional. I mean, it was on today for me, but you know. Nobody goes and says, I want to be strapped. I want to be tied down. I want to be in bondage. Please come make me in bondage. We wander into it and we get trapped by our culture. By not listening to the Lord, our hearts get competition. They get stolen. They get cheated. And we end up loving and eager for money and wandering. What's it say? We wander from the faith. What's the end of it? What's the last phrase? They get pierced with many griefs. Griefs. Good grief. Yeah. And the whole idea is this idea of contentment versus discontentment. Contentment. And here in Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You have everything you can imagine if you just be content. It's not having what you want, it's wanting what you have. Saying, thank you, Lord. And being thankful. See, that's the key thing. When we're always wanting more, always eager for more, then we're not thankful for what we've got. That's why sometimes it's good. I encourage Misty and the teens and young people to go downtown. Go down to the Union Gospel Mission. Go with us down to First Baptist Church and serve the homeless, the needy, the impoverished right now, the one, you come away going, oh my gosh, just to have a warm place to live, I'm so thankful. And kids who are like, how come I don't get an iPad? I want a little bit. Pretty soon they come away going, Mommy, did you see that little girl down there? That whole family doesn't have a place to stay. It changes the perspective. Contentment crashes in, and for a moment, it's momentary. The cultural message of discontent is smashed, and they're like, I am grateful, Mommy, that we have a place. Then all of a sudden, boom, within 20 minutes, put them in front of the TV, get them on a belt, drive them around town. All of a sudden, they're going to be going, Mommy, I want. It'll be just back to discontent. Discontent. Godliness with contentment is great, underline that, great gain. You got it all when you've got godliness with contentment. It's all there. Well, so much more we could focus on. Let me just mention, with love of money, we often think, oh, that's a message for the rich. That's a message for the rich. Well, two things. In America, compared to the rest of the world, we are the rich. But on the other hand, I see a lot more people struggling with the love of money who are not rich. You follow that? Sometimes the poorest of the poor have the biggest challenge with striving for more. and not being content. Poor people can love money, and rich people cannot love money. You catch that? Yeah. Money is not good or evil. It does not say money is good or money is evil, does it? It's the love of money. Money is neutral. Got to catch that. Money is simply a tool that God's given us to use, and Satan wants to use in a negative way to bind us. More money just makes you more of what you already are. Have you seen anybody that was like a real poor jerk, get a lot of money? What'd they become? A real rich jerk. Yeah. Have you known somebody that was just sweet as could be with no money, and they got money in their life and they didn't change? It's hard, but I've seen it. Their heart, it just brought out, it's just like a sponge squeezed, just brought out what was really inside. Many ways, that's what is, it's the love of money, not money itself. Here's Ecclesiastes. So this was the richest man on the planet. This is the Bill Gates of his day. His name was Solomon. Wealthy beyond compare. And what did he say? Whoever loves money never has money enough. You know, earlier I said, how much wouldn't you like to have a little bit more money? Never has money enough. That's a good measurement. Do I have enough? Do you thank God that you've got enough? Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. How much is enough? They asked Rockefeller. Just a little bit more. How many more millions do you need? Just a little bit more. Those who love wealth will never, catch that, never be satisfied with income. This too is meaningless. Well, it says in the Bible that in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. That idea of no margins, the idea of no budget, no savings, he says, that's not wise. He's instructing us on how to use wisdom instead of just following our culture and consuming. Many are under money's power and don't even know it. What I would say to most of us today, it's not an income problem. In most cases, it's an outgo problem. You know, it's not going to be solved by more income. It's going to be solved by wisdom, following God's principles, one of which Renee was talking about earlier today. Well, I'm going to leave Daniel here for one more thought, and I apologize for going so slow, Daniel. I know you weren't even knowing about this when you came here this morning. So the first thing is loving money. What's the second one? Serving money. This is where Jesus spent most of his time, talking about serving money rather than serving God. And he draws the comparison. You'll catch this from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following. Do not accumulate for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But, big one there, accumulate for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves never can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, finish it. There your heart will be also. No one can serve what? Two masters. For they either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and... Those are in direct opposition to each other. Now, what's our culture going to say? Serve money. Serve wealth. Consume, consume, consume. What's God say? You're not going to be happy with that. It will lead to a dead end. You weren't designed to be a consumer. You were designed to be a worshiper. You were designed to be a child of God. You were designed to be one of his children, adopted into his family and called by him to love, adore, and serve him. And that's the key measurement. Sometimes I'll ask people, how are your kids doing or something? And they'll say, well, they're fine. Well, are they serving the Lord? Well, no, they're just working and just serving. Oh, what are they serving? You can't serve two things. You're going to either serve God or you're going to serve money. What is it? Parents, are we training our kids to focus on the right focus, the right center? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and what all these things will be added to you. Same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything else is going to come together. You know, but if we try to serve money, it will elude us. That desire, that happiness we want, the purpose in life. See, serving is a perspective. Seeking first his kingdom. Have you ever served money? Have you ever bought something you didn't need? Hello? Have you ever hoarded and not given? Have you ever fought to move up, maybe even to the expense or the sacrifice of your family? No? I would say that's an indicator, serving money, serving position, serving rather than serving God. You don't have an income problem. You have a lifestyle problem. We don't have just a lifestyle problem. We have a spiritual problem. Some people would say, I just need more money. You know what I say? You need more Jesus in your life. You need more of the Lord in your life. More money's not going to do it. Ask Solomon, richest man in the world, and many others. They'll say, money's not going to do it. More of the Lord in your life will meet the needs. And I claim that the funds will follow rather than the other way around. What we believe is most is the most important. Problems aren't solved by more money, but instead by following the Lord. John, I have a pair of scissors back there. I think it's up on the top. Bring those up here, John, if you don't mind. I don't even know why I'm letting a Seahawk fan come in. We love our Broncos, don't we, John? Do you trust me? Hey, that's even better. So how do you get out of this mess? If you've got your outline there, you can kind of jot these down as we go. Look at this. Look at this. Bust out. Bust out. Who needs those stinking scissors, huh? You just don't want to get your duck shirt. Go ahead. Bust out some more.
Here, I'll do it.
You'll do it.
You keep going.
Especially your legs. He's chicken. Yeah. So what's God call us to do? What's the perspective on money he calls us to? So I've been kind of negative today. Don't love money. Don't serve money. Well, what do we do? God wants us to love him. Love him. That's in contrast to our money. God wants our heart, and he's selfish. He knows we won't be happy. We won't be good. We won't be blessed. If we love money, we will only be blessed when we put him first, when we love him most. Serve God. Don't serve money. We serve God. We don't serve money. We serve God. That almost sounds like a chant, doesn't it? We don't serve money. We serve God. Let's say it together. We don't serve money. We serve God. One more time. We don't serve money, but we serve God. Yeah. That's what it's about. Yeah. Here's another thing. We use money. How? To show God we love him. Money is a tool, and the best thing we can do with this tool is to show God we love him. That's what generosity is about, whether it's to a person, helping someone in need, whether it's to the body of Christ, whether it's a church offering. We show God we love him by the funds we have. How many of you could take out your checkbook and say, you know, here's proof, here's evidence of my heart toward God. I'm not laying up for myself treasures on earth. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven. Well, Pastor Bruce, how do you do that? Make disciples. Love people to Jesus. You've heard it this way. We don't use people and love things. Instead, we love people and use things or money. Yeah, that's how we show God we love him. Boy, we just wasted a bunch of tape there, didn't we? That's not good stewardship. It does make the point. You'll never forget this one, right, Daniel? Yeah. And here's the other thing. We make money serve us as we serve God. You catch that? We make money serve us because we're in a business, we're in a ministry of serving God. Yeah, let's give Daniel a hand. He is such a good sport, you know. And you should see him play softball. Yeah, he's good. Make money serve us as we serve God. God wants us to use every bit of our substance, every bit of our income, every bit of our possessions to serve and to love him and to serve people in terms of ministry. That's how we send our money on to heaven. You know, laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. What were we singing about a little bit earlier, Steve? I will dance on streets of gold. You know, the destination we have just treats gold as something you walk on. So why would you hoard it here? You know, it has zero value in the world to come. But you know what has supreme value in the world to come? Just glance around for a minute. You've never locked eyes with someone that doesn't have infinitely more value than gold. People, that's what it is all about. Relationships, there is nothing else. That's the one message God wants us to get clear and focused on. It's people that he came to die for. It's people that he loves with all his heart. So we use money to serve people as we serve God in this process of loving him. I'm going to skip the Acts passage because of our time and go right to the Timothy. Nope. That's not it. Yeah, Romans. Let me just end with this. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. This is Paul to the Romans. Except for the continuing debt to love one another. Now catch this for a minute. God so loved us that he paid a debt for us that we couldn't pay. The debt was that our sins would keep us away from God. So he paid that debt, and guess what? We owe him our eternity. We owe him our life. It is a continuing debt. And you know what he says? Love me, but he says, love me by loving one another. So there is no way I could ever repay God for his love for me. And guess what? I'm going to keep trying by loving people. My love for people should be a demonstration that I realize I have one and only one debt. In a way, I'm voluntarily strapped by the love of God, not by funds, debt, loans. I'm strapped, all right, by one thing, the outstanding debt of God. If you're here this morning and you don't know God's love for you, if you've never experienced the debt forgiveness that comes from trusting him, placing your faith in the Almighty God, now's a good opportunity. Today's a great day to begin that. If you already know he loves you, if you already accepted him as your Lord and your Savior, just let the debt part of that say, I don't know, I'm going to work on the principles of finances, but my number one focus is to not let any debt remain outstanding except one. There's only one thing I want to motivate me, and it's the love God has for me and for other people. Can you say that this morning? Could this be a morning of rededication to that? Nothing else really matters. Nothing else is of all importance but one thing, his love for you and flowing through you to others. Let's stand and pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for buying us back from a debt that we could not pay. Thank you for giving us freedom in Christ. Thank you for giving us principles for how to live in this world of money and stuff. Thank you for actually making it a challenge and a test of our heart and our love. Father, would you use this day, these times, these next couple of weeks to help our focus be more sharply laser beamed on what you've called us to do and to be. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet received you as the Lord and Savior of their life, would you just open up their heart today, Lord? Would you allow them to just whisper a prayer of commitment to you that says, Lord, I surrender myself. Lord, I give myself. Lord, you're all of it. I pledge myself to you. I yield myself to your lordship and your leadership. Lord, for the rest, for all of us who've done that, help us to be more focused than ever before, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, take this time as we worship you, as we commune with the gift of your Son and sacrifice. We ask that you would embed in our hearts an eagerness for even more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.